Let's turn to Luke chapter 8, shall we? I'm going to read a text, and then we'll put the text in a little bit of context, and then hopefully the Lord will help us draw out some themes. I'm deliberately going to focus our attention on Jesus again. We've already been beholding him by faith. This morning, we just heard our brother pray just a moment ago that the work of the Holy Spirit is ongoing and active all over the earth. In this our day, this is the day of grace, this is the day of the Spirit, and arguably from chapters in John's Gospel, when Jesus opens up a whole level of intimacy and depth of truth to his disciples just before his death, he makes that point that the Holy Spirit is going to come, and when he comes, and this is one of the big things, he's going to glorify Jesus. He's going to make Jesus huge in our vision and in our lives. He's going to speak of the wonder and the magnificence of the person and work of Jesus Christ, which is sufficient for the one and sufficient for all, which is able to reach this work of Christ, this blood that's been shed once and for all, is able to reach beyond what we dare to dream. How wonderful. And this precious blood of Christ that we've sung of this morning, we've also thought, if you like, of the flip side of the preciousness. And I want to emphasize this morning the wonder and the preciousness of Christ. But we've also thought the implication, if you like, of the fact that this precious one, the joy of heaven, the sovereign, the creator, our wonderful, wonderful Saviour was willing to give himself to win you. Just you. That is truly staggering. It should leave us beggared for words, running to him to say thank you. I don't get it. But somehow he places such inestimable value upon a single soul. The value of the joy of heaven. The value of the precious blood. This is our Christ. And don't you love him? Steps of Hope goes out in this motivation. That someone sleeping in a doorway with nothing to their name is counted of inestimable worth to our Christ. Bless the Lord. This mission trip to the gypsies in Romania, a despised people group, goes out in this motivation. That our Christ estimates each and every one of such preciousness and value. Isn't it staggering? Truly staggering. But let's focus. Let's take our eyes off ourselves. It's wonderful to be reminded how valuable you are, you costly folks. But take your eyes off yourself and gaze at the one who considers you such. Gaze at him. Glory to his name. He's wonderful. He's marvellous. He's worthy of all adoration and praise. He's worthy of every gift, every offering. Every token of love. We want to lavish it upon him. And we have been doing again this morning. Let's read our text, shall we? Sorry, I don't know what happened just there. We were about to read the scriptures. Oh, he's so wonderful. Okay, Luke chapter 8, we're just going to read 40 down to the end of the chapter. A tale of two daughters. So it was. This is in verse 40 of chapter 8. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now a woman, having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me." Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Your daughter's dead. Do not trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well." When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep, she's not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned and she arose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. If you've been a Christian for some time, you'll probably be quite familiar with that passage. It's a remarkable one, isn't it? Just reading it together like that, even just reading it fresh with you out loud this morning, wow, I'm in awe of Jesus. Bless his name. Just let's put this text in a little bit of context. If you think of the preceding verses and the things that have happened in the run-up to this, it's all the more remarkable, as if we can say that. Just as it stands alone, it's absolutely astonishing. But if you look at what's happened in the run-up to this event, wow. So we have the crowds. If you turn just very quickly to the start of chapter 8 and verse 4, it says, "And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable." And that's the context into which he spoke about the parable of the sower. And then we can read, there's a bit about family in verse 19 and 21. I don't know how his mother and brothers were feeling at that point. When Jesus says, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." Amazing, his heart. And then we read in verse 22 that they get into a boat, Jesus and his disciples, and he says, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." There'll be sometimes situations in the public ministry of Jesus, those short 3 years, where the sheer volume and throng and press of the people and the need represented in the people was such that the Son of Man in that incarnate physical body was like, let's head off for a little. You remember that phrase, I love it, come aside into a desert place and rest a while. Do you remember that? We'll often find Jesus in the midst of the throng, and then you'll also see this about him, that he finds a time to withdraw and pray. Often, mind you, it was through the night he would be with his Father. I just think, purely on a physical level, wow, the pressure, if you like, of the mass of humanity. So we have the crowds, and then in verse 22, we've just said they get into a boat and go over to the other side of the lake and they launch out. And he's probably, as testament to the physical exhaustion, he gets in the boat and he goes fast asleep. I love that about the Lord walking on the earth, his genuine, authentic, 100% humanity. He gets into the boat and he falls asleep. And almost as soon as he does, it says a windstorm came down on the lake. Now, this is the Lake Galilee. Apparently, it's 695 feet below sea level, which is an environment, I understand, I've never actually been there. I know some of you have. But this is an environment which is kind of quite used to these sudden storms. It's an environment that facilitates, you could say, this kind of violent weather. So you know the story, we're not going to linger here, this is just by way of context. So we've had all the crowds and teaching, and then they're in the boat on a certain day going across the lake away. They're actually heading over towards Gentile territory at this point. Amazing. And a storm comes, and it's a ferocious storm. And the Master, the Saviour, is asleep in the boat. And it says they feared for their lives. They were in great jeopardy. And somehow Jesus is still snoozing. Oh, amazing. Even that, amazing. Anyway, they wake him up. In a proper full-on panic, we all would be. Let's be honest, we're not that chilled out. There's water crashing in. We're all doomed. And it says Jesus rebuked the wind and the waves, and a great calm came over the water. I love this. I'd not particularly ever, as far as I'm aware, stopped to think about the wonder of this particular miracle. He rebukes the wind and he rebukes the waves. So if he just rebuked the wind would have stopped, but it would normally take some time for the waves to calm down. You can't just make the water stop the swell. You can't just make that go away by stopping the wind, because it's built up a bit of momentum. Yeah, you see that? So Jesus, just straight up from it, you know, he's fast asleep. He's had a full-on few days, to put it mildly. He's in the boat, on the way over to the other side. We'll get there in a minute. The storm is howling. The disciples basically have a big panic. And Jesus, I'm not good when I first wake up, I'll be honest. But the Lord, he's great. Stands up. He doesn't do a half job. He rebukes the wind. Wind, be still. And waves, calm yourselves. And immediately there was great calm. That was a double whammy. Two for the price of one, if I can put it that way. And I'd missed the fact. I thought he just calmed the storm. But actually, the winds and the waves obey his word. He is, my friends, can I commend him to you again this morning, as the Lord over his creation. He's the creator and he has power and authority over his creation. He could have really gone with this while he walked on the earth. I think he showed great restraint, but there's a few classic moments. Do you remember when the temple tax people, I think it was Matthew 17, came to Peter and says, does your teacher not pay temple tax? And Peter's probably, he says, yes, he does. And then he's going to Jesus, thinking with skin, you know, I don't know if they had pockets, but like... Jesus preempts this, knew, if you read it, you can read it later. He preempts it, and Peter comes and he says, hey, Peter, has a little chat about the real order of things. And then he says, just so we don't kind of make it awkward, this is absolutely brilliant. This is just among his friends. He said, just cast your line in, and the first fish that bites on the line will have a big, juicy silver coin in, and that's going to be enough for us, me, you. Give it to them for temple tax. Hello, what's going on there? And there's no comment on their reaction. I'm telling you, he's Lord over creation. It's his creation. If he wanted, he could say, hey, fish out of a million. Yeah, you, I'm talking to you. Here, now. But he didn't use his power like that. But how wonderful is that little story? He didn't make it a big full-on public show. He just did that amongst his friends with great ease. Do you remember the miraculous catch of fish? I think the Lord had a word with them, I'll be honest. Remember the water into wine? Remember the bread? Remember the fig tree? And we could go on. He's Lord over his creation. And we think, wow, that's amazing. I'll tell you what's more amazing is that he made it all with his word. This is Jesus. We need to give him all the glory. He is so much more wonderful and more powerful and has more authority than we can ever grasp. I know we know the words, but when it dawns fresh on our consciousness and in our spirits, we're like, he's the man. He's the one. He is the one and only. He's the Lord of creation. Amen. This is context. He's the Lord of creation. So as Kristen DeMarco sings, so let go my soul and trust in him. The waves and winds still know his name. Do you believe that today? In the midst of the storm of perhaps your circumstances? That the wind and the waves that are being caused by the ferocity of the wind, he doesn't just have the ability to stop the wind, but in an instant, in his sovereign power and authority, he can calm it. He doesn't always do it. For whatever reason. But I'm telling you this morning, he absolutely has the power and authority over all creation. All of it. He made it, and he's Lord of it. Glory to God. And that includes you and me, my friends. And then, it's all calm, and you can just imagine the disciples going, what just happened there? That was a close one. We nearly lost our lives, and then we exposed, actually, that we're full of panic and fear. The Lord didn't condemn them. He did make a little comment about, where's your faith? I would have gone, fair point, ain't got none. Our thought was dead. But the Lord loved them. He didn't give them a big lecture about that. He just said, well, oh, you have little faith. What he's meaning is, I want to grow that faith. I want you to grow in faith in who I am. Oh, hallelujah. And then they're... Have you ever had those runs? Sometimes things come all at once, like the buses, but sometimes it can be you've had a calm time in your life and all's going swimmingly well. Yeah. And then boom, 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 boom. Then it's calm and you think, oh, nice, we'll just cruise on over to the other side. There was a storm raging on the other side in the country of the Gadarenes. And this time the storm raged inside a human being of Gentile descent. And Jesus, who'd come for the Jews, is on a mission. He's kind of way ahead of the game, if you like. Can I put it like that? Supposed to be focusing on the Jews here. And he goes to the other side. I love the fact that he goes out of his way for the one who you should not go anywhere near for your own safety and your own good. And Jesus is going for him. And the man comes to him and he says, "What's your name?" Jesus says, "What's your name?" And the man says, "Legion." Well, apparently in those days, legion was about, correct me if I'm wrong, Pete, something like 5,000, possibly up to 6,000 soldiers. And this dear man is tormented and troubled by a multitude of demons. Don't know what you think about that. I'd say his situation was pretty severe. The storm was ferocious and demonic. I love this. The Lord of nature, who's just spoken to the wind and the waves, double miracle right there, goes for this man. And says, basically, in a nutshell, out. The legion of demons are trembling. I mean, how calm and full of power and authority and purity is this Jesus of ours? He just says. They even, we're not going to look at this bit, this is just context, we're still in the context stage. They even, trembling, beg the Lord. They know who he is. Please don't send us into the abyss just now. Can we go into... And they, I mean, that's a whole strange little dialogue going on right there. And it, please, permit us to go into the herd of swine. And Jesus, it says Jesus permits them. I mean, what control? What authority? What power? He's the Lord over the whole of the supernatural realm. He's the Lord over all of a realm that we cannot see and we know so little about, and that's probably a good thing. He's the Lord. He's the Lord. He's the Lord over all. Glory to his name. And that storm, those wind and those waves were calmed in that man. And it says he goes from one who had no clothes, he's chained, he's breaking chains, he's cutting himself. It's the full on manifestation of possibly the lowest a human being could sink to, under the domination and malevolent attempts of the wicked one to finish him off. It's an extreme case. And Jesus, oh, glory to God, Jesus has him at the end of the story, sitting at his feet. This is a Gentile, by the way. He shouldn't have been anywhere near him. Never mind the demonic activity. And as calm as you like, he deals with it. And he has that man by the end of the interaction, sitting at his feet like a disciple with a rabbi. Calm. The wind and waves still know his name. And the man is saying, oh, Jesus, he's in his right mind now. He's free. He's whole. He's clothed. We talked about the clothing of righteousness. Jesus has clothed this man. And then the man's like, please, Lord, please, can I come with you? I don't want to leave you. And you know what, Jesus, we've thought about it this morning. Jesus is like, I know this isn't quite the time. I'm putting words, in a sense, into his mouth. But I've got to go back over. The Jewish people, there's a whole, he knew, those crowds, they hadn't gone anywhere. They were waiting for him to come back. So he says to this man, it sounds a bit harsh, but he says, no, you can't come with me. But you know what, I'm commissioning you as a missionary to the Gentiles. You've just received treasure from heaven, my friend. Now you go and tell what great things the Lord has done for you. You go start speaking the gospel to the Gentile people. Ahead of time, so to speak. Jump in the gun. Yeah, go on. Go on, friend. You tell them. Isn't that wonderful? He's the Lord over nature. He's the Lord over all the demonic realm. Glory to his wonderful name. He's the Lord over sin. He's the Lord over sickness. He's the Lord over death. Jesus' universal power is effective on both sea and land, in both Jewish and Gentile territory, and this marks him out as the authoritative, anointed Messiah, the supreme God of the whole earth. Glory to Jesus. Do we see him like that? And he has the ability with all of that power and authority to come and touch us ever so gently, so that no one else might notice. And he can go to the very deepest, darkest place in your heart and touch you there and heal you and cleanse you and make you whole and have you in your right mind. This is our Jesus. Glory. That's context. And then we have the passage we just read. I mean, the context is amazing, isn't it? And it says, we started, so it was when Jesus returned, in verse 40, that that multitude who he'd been with before he went over to the other side, they wouldn't necessarily have been aware of what happened with the wind and the waves, both on Galilee and in that man's life. But there was something in this crowd. They were waiting for him to return. I like that just as a thought. Are you waiting for him to return? Oh, praise God. And you think, oh Lord, you must need a rest. And there they all are. And there was so much need represented in this throng of humanity. And that was where our passage came, and we focus in. Luke helps us to focus in specifically on a tale of two daughters, essentially. You can frame this in different ways, but I've just seen it in this regard. We might not have time to look at it all this morning, but that's fine. This is remarkable. I want to, as we just ponder some of these things in this passage, look at, one, the accessibility of Jesus. The accessibility of Jesus. You can think of the crowds. In fact, if you go back into 7, you can think of the son of the widow of... is it the son of the widow of Nain? You know, he stops the procession, doesn't he? I mean, even that situation... I mean, talk about the accessibility of Jesus to the crowds, to the dead boy, to that Gentile demoniac. In our passage, to Jairus, who's at the top of the social strata. And to this woman with the issue of blood, who's at the opposite end, for a whole load of reasons we'll think about in just a moment. And Jairus' daughter too, like the boy. I love the fact in the space of a few chapters, you've got a boy and a girl touched by Jesus and restored to life. This is our Christ. This is speaking of something so phenomenal. What's happening in the public life and ministry of Jesus is speaking for all time and eternity that he's the one. He's the one. When he does these things, they're wonderful in and of themselves, of course, but they are speaking something deeper and higher and wider. This Jesus. This Jesus. How accessible. That word comes 3 times. Access. You're probably familiar if you know your scriptures. I'll just quickly read them to you. Through whom? That's through Christ. We have access. So he's so accessible. It seems no one is beyond his reach. Even where there's a whole load of reasons why he shouldn't go there. He shouldn't speak to this one. He shouldn't travel there. He does. He does. This is exclusively for everyone. Sorry, if you know your M&S food ads, that's from them. I thought I'd nick it back. Exclusively for everyone. It's a narrow way, but whosoever will can come. There's only one Saviour, but He's the Saviour of the whole world. Can you see it? It's exclusively for everyone. Oh, bless the Lord, if you've been saved, it's an absolute miracle. Absolute miracle of grace and mercy and power. All this power and authority we've been talking about has been worked on your behalf for you to be able to sit here, a saved man with a clean conscience, a saved woman with a pure heart. It's miraculous. He's calmed winds and waves. He's stilled storms in your own life and heart and mind by the power of His Word. For us to be sitting here in any semblance of sanity, seriously. I'm looking at miracles all over the place. Miracles. Have you had your eyes opened? Oh, I clearly haven't. Need to go back to Specsavers. The optician last time had the audacity to suggest I might need to consider varifocals next time. I gave him one of those looks over my glasses, went, what are you talking about? Have you had your eyes open? This room is full, packed full of miracles. Miracles of grace. You might not think you're quite where you want to be, but I'm telling you, the fact you're here, alive, and able to hear the sound of the gospel is a miracle of grace. Oh, bless the Lord. Oh, the accessibility of Jesus, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. In Ephesians it says, for through Him we both, that's Jews and Gentiles. Jesus demonstrated it right there. One side of the lake and the other side. He was kind of preempting what was coming. And He thought He'd illustrate it by going for the hardest case ever from a human perspective. Okay, I know my focus is over here, but hang on a minute. Let's go. Boom. Now you be a missionary to the Gentiles. I'll be back later in my people. And it's going on today. He's going out today to the gypsies, to India, to China, to Mongolia, to the Himalayan country. Oh, bless the Lord, to Israel, to the Middle East, to all the regions of this globe of His. He's Lord over all creation and over all the nations, over sin and sickness and death. Oh, praise God, He's bruised the serpent's head and He is master of the universe. He's not being distracted or deflected in any sense. He is on a mission and He's as strong as ever and His strength is not diminishing. And He is shining bright as the noonday sun. Glory to God, the Son of Righteousness, Malachi says. To those who fear His name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in His wings. I'm jumping a little bit ahead. You might be going with me there. Oh, praise God for the accessibility of Jesus, through whom we then have access. If we come to Him, anyone, if anyone comes to Him and puts their trust and faith in Him, they have access out of the kingdom of darkness and the greatest torment and death and sickness and all the rest of it, in through the One, and then you have access. Wow, it's not just what we come out of, it's what He brings us into. And you know what He does? He takes you from where you were, He saves you, and then you know what He does? It's called, in Greek, it's the prosagoge. He actually, personally, takes you to His Father and says, this is my friend. I want to introduce him or her to you, dear Father. This is one I love. This is one I've paid for. This is one of my precious ones. And I introduce them to you, Father. This is Dave. This is Chan. This is Robbie. This is Pete. And Father goes, it's an absolute pleasure to meet you. Welcome. Welcome. And you're sitting there thinking, what just happened? I've got a spot. A VIP place. And the one who rules everything has actually personally taken me. Come on, Roddy. Come on, let's illustrate this. So obviously in this little role play, I'm acting Jesus, Roddy's acting himself. And we're going here, right in, come on. Oh, bless you. This is Roddy. This is Roddy. This is Roddy. Oh. And somehow he does it one on one. But everyone who comes to him, hey, isn't that good? Pete just had like a top roll there suddenly. He's the prosagoge. This is what access means. It means he takes you and he introduces you to the Father. Through whom we have access. I mean, this is truly staggering. A mission actually is about us, the body of Christ, taking individuals one at a time. Or if the Lord sees fit to pour out on a whole people group, somehow it's like that. We say, come on, my dear friends, wherever you're from, whatever you've done, wherever you've been, come on. And somehow in Christ we get the immense privilege of being a prosagoge, taking them. Says in Peter, he brings us to God. That's the same word. Oh, wow. It's amazing. We're sitting on absolute dynamite, my friends. Seriously. This is volcanic in its power and fertility and ability to and pour out. And amazingly, we don't die in the fire, but we're purified and then fruit comes. Glory to God. Oh, wow. He's wonderful. I'm glad we've got the first point. He's accessible. Oh, praise God. Praise God. The accessibility of Jesus. This one who is so powerful and awesome can be touched by the untouchable. Isn't that amazing? He can be touched by the untouchable. This is the ability of Jesus. Listen, my friends, this amazing statement. I think this is one of the rare moments we get this kind of insight into the internal workings of the Son of God as he's the Son of Man walking on the earth. That story we read, Jairus comes, intense pressure of his own personal situation. His only daughter is dying. There's a crowd thronging. The pressure is intense, isn't it? They can't get there fast enough. Jairus must have wanted to just tell everyone to go away and open up the way so I can get a move on. I've got the Saviour's attention. I might be top of the social strata, but I'm willing, for the sake of my daughter, to fall down at his feet and beg him to come. And he's got his attention. And Jesus says, yeah, I'll come. And he's going with him, but then it's like there's blockages, there's things that come up that seem to hinder the very purpose. You may have been there in your own heart. You feel like you've got his attention. Maybe you're praying for someone, you think something's beginning to move, and then there's stuff everywhere, and the temptation would be get them all out of the way. And then even in the midst of the press and the throng of that, something else is going on, and Jesus knows all about it, I'm sure of it. But he's doing something so wonderful. This Jesus is interruptible. Did you know that? He's interruptible. It's amazing. Sometimes we're on such a mission. Out of the way. I've got my eyes on the prize. And basically the prize is doing what we think we should be doing and maybe not eyes on the capital P prize, who sometimes seems to go a bit off-piste, frankly. And the woman, you know the woman, don't you? Oh, what a sorry state she was in. Her issue in Leviticus says she couldn't touch anyone. If she touched anyone, they'd be unclean. And this was an issue for 12 years. Think of the social stigma. Think of the isolation. Think of the brokenness. Never mind the physical draining of that poor woman's condition. But somehow, and I love this Jesus. Oh, glory to his name. Somehow she'd heard something. I like to think, you know, in Malachi, the Son of Righteousness that's risen with healing in his wings. One translation of that, you may have come across it. Wings can actually mean the outer extremity of a garment, like the hem. I like to think, now you can disagree with me, but I like to think, there's different interpretations on this. Some people think the woman's faith was kind of superstitious, but the Lord didn't quell that. He encouraged her. Bless the Lord if that's the case. I like to think that she may have made a connection and picked up on Malachi's prophecy and thought, I want to be one of those who fears his name. This is the one. I've heard about him. I've heard of the things he's done and the things he's said. Despite my 12 years of ignominy and isolation and social outcastness, if that's a word, I'm going to touch that hem of his garment and see what happens. Oh, praise God. And she goes. She's in the crowd. Can you picture it? We'll just have time to see what happened to the woman. Oh. Okay. Maybe you've had an issue. I know it's common in our lives to have an issue. And often issues go on for some time. And you try everything. Apparently in the Talmud there was 11 options for what you could try to cure this situation. And she tried them all. Apparently just over half were kind of bona fide, and the other five, not so great. But she tried them all, and she paid to see people. She'd gone everywhere trying to get an answer to this intolerable, deteriorating situation. We can interpret this a whole load of different ways. I feel like we need to be a little bit careful just to make a really powerful illustration about sin, because this was this woman's real life. So on a physical level, she was just desperate to be helped. And it says in the crowd, she just crept up. Don't know how long it must have taken her to get to within touching distance of Jesus. Just imagine it. And I imagine Jairus, from the other perspective, was trying to be polite, but he's a desperate man for his daughter. And he's pushing, he's trying, the throng, and somehow this woman, and Jesus then just stops. Who touched me? And they're like, that's ridiculous. Everyone, anyone in the vicinity, they're all jostling. Everyone's touching you. What are you talking about? No. And this is what I love about the Saviour. He's Lord of creation. He's Lord over all the demonic realm. But he knows an individual. And he says, somebody. Somebody touched me. And he knew who it was. He says, somebody, somebody touched me. And astonishingly, this dear woman, trembling, comes forward and she says, me. Now bear in mind, 12 years of social outcast, 12 years of weakening physically, 12 years of not being able to be part of what was going on. 12 years of not being able to go to the equivalent of church. 12 years of not being able to have any contact meaningfully with anyone. What that must have done to her psychologically, never mind spiritually and physically. It's devastating. So you think, Lord, please don't expose this woman. She's come incognito. She's thinking to herself, maybe with Malachi 4 in her mind, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. He's the Son of Righteousness, risen with healing in his wings. And she finds that as she just touches the hem, she's healed immediately. The issue is resolved after 12 long years. And so she comes forward and she says, "It was me." And then we have the most staggering thing. She pours it all out to Jesus. It's like the crowd aren't there. But the amazing thing was, Jesus is restoring this woman. Bearing in mind, he's got imminently a resurrection to deal with. He stops and it's like time stands still. And all he's focused on is this woman. And you know what he says to her? And it's the only time he uses it. It's so precious. Sorry. He says, "Daughter. Daughter. Listen to this. Your faith has made you well." Seriously? We're going, That can't be right. You're the Lord of creation. You're the Lord over all the demonic world and all that spiritual realm that we can't see. You're the Lord over absolutely everything. You're the one who's made her well. But he takes this social outcast. He takes this one who's been absolutely broken. And in front of everyone, although I think between Jesus and this woman at that moment, it was like no one else was there. But in front of everyone, he restores her to social status and says, "Daughter, you are the daughter of the King. Your whole body, soul and spirit." Oh, glory to God. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? In that moment, she received everything she needed. By reaching out and touching. Our time has gone right to the wire again. I know if you know me, you're probably thinking, here we go again. Thanks for being gracious. We will continue another time. But I just want to say, it was a tale of two daughters. We've got another one to deal with next time. But this daughter, oh, bless the Lord. We're going to pray. Whether you're a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, Jesus is after you in greater measure than we've ever realized. And you know what's it's his touch. It's his touch, but sometimes he stirs in our hearts for us to reach out and touch against all the odds. Through all the brokenness, through all the past failure, through all the disheartenings, through all of it. I believe with all my heart in these days he's calling us, even his people. Please don't box this off too easily. He's calling us to reach out and lay hold of him. For what he's laid hold of us for. Amen.